Good morning.
Good morning.
Before we get into our text this morning, I just want to take a moment. You may have noticed in the connection this week or last week that the elders have decided to grant me a sabbatical this summer, a little time away from ministry for rest and spiritual refreshment. And I just want to take a moment and say thank you to our elders for caring for me and caring for my family so well. Thank you to our the pastoral staff who is carrying extra load this summer already. And I wanna thank this congregation. This is a congregation that loves its pastors well. And I experience that and feel that. I know the other pastors do also. I trust the goal for my sabbatical is to come back with renewed vigor for as long as the Lord will have me be doing ministry here at Racine Bible Church. And so thank you and thank the Lord for godly elders in this congregation. This morning, I have the privilege of preaching to you a sermon on parenting from Ephesians chapter 6. And if you haven't opened your Bibles yet, go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. I am speaking to you as a man who God has called to preach this word of parenting to you. I do not speak to you this morning as a man who is a perfect parent, but a man who is in need of grace as we all are. If you don't have your own Bible this morning, there's a pew Bibles in front of you. You can turn to page 979, where Ephesians chapter 6 is found. And if you're visiting this morning and don't have a Bible, you're welcome to take that Bible home with you. You can read it during the week. It is our gift to you. Let me take a moment and briefly reset where we are in the book of Ephesians. The early chapters of Ephesians are rich with theology that's really an explanation of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the truths that undergird that gospel. And then starting in chapter 4, Paul takes a turn toward application, and then he gives us instructions to the church concerning how the gospel is to be lived out in the life of the church, in the life of the members of the church. And we're now in a section of that application that is known as the household codes, because the instructions have to do with family life. And in these household codes, there's three sets of pairs, if you will. So that first set of pairs had to do with marriage, and it's a husband and the wife. And Dan preached a couple of weeks ago on verses 22 to 33 of Ephesians chapter 5 on the marriage relationship. Coming up, there'll be a focus on a servant-master relationship. And that may not sound like a household idea, but in Paul's day, the servants were within the home. And so that was also part of the household code, the servant-master relationship. Where we are is right in the middle pair of those household codes. Last week, Dan preached on one half of that pair, the instruction for children to obey their parents. And today, my focus is on the parent side of that pair. Now, last week, Dan offered the kids that if they took notes, they could come after this up after the service and get a snack, right? Very popular among the kids last week. Well, parents, don't panic. I've got an offer for you this morning. So if you take notes, I'll see to it that you get free coffee. Free coffee, right? All you have to do after the service, take your notes, go to one of the ABF classes. There's coffee pots right there. Fill it up free of charge, as much as you want. So it's not Starbucks. I think it's Folgers, but it's coffee. So free, just fill out your bulletin and it'll be all yours. All right, there is a ton of interest in our culture on the topic of parenting. This week, I went to Amazon, and in that search bar, I just typed in parenting books. And it's no surprise to you, right? 70,000 books, boop, instantly pop up there. And you just look at some of the titles, and you can tell what about parenting is most on people's minds. There's Parenting Without Anger. There are a lot of books about that. Help, I'm a New Mom. That was a title. The Anxious Generation, 5 Love Languages for Children, The Danish Way of Parenting. I'm not sure what the Danes got going on about parenting, but it was a book, right? Maybe they feed their kids Kringle. I'm not sure. what that is, but apparently the Danes know what they're doing. So all of us, every parent to some degree, feels that seriousness of the task of raising children. And all of us, if we're honest, have times when we're not exactly sure what we're doing. We need help. When we found out that Libby was pregnant with our oldest, we knew we didn't know what we were doing. So we were living in California. We signed up for a parenting class at our church. We bought some parenting books. We started talking to people and asking parenting advice. There was one couple in our church we didn't know very well, but we thought their kids were great. And so we just said, can we come over to your house and hang out with you and learn about parenting? And they're like, sure. So we did. And we learned a ton from them about parenting. We knew that parenting was serious, and we knew we needed to learn. And we as Christians know that our ultimate source for truth about everything, including parenting, is found where? Right? In the Word of God. Depending on how you look at it, the Bible either has a whole lot to say about parenting or it has very little at all to say about parenting. So on the one hand, as you read through the New Testament and you count up all the verses that directly address parenting, you come up with two verses. Two verses. Ephesians 6:4 and Colossians 3:21. Right? Not much. There's a few things in the Old Testament, some Proverbs that talk about parents. Moses says a couple of things, but there's not much. On the other hand, the Bible is full of teaching that addresses parenting because being a godly parent is first and foremost about who you are and what you believe to be true about God and about the world. And so the Bible is full of advice and counsel about parenting. Show me someone who loves Christ, who's motivated by the fear of the Lord, who's ingesting God's word, who understands the nature of sin and who grasps the gospel and its implications, someone who's seeking to live life according to the truths of Scripture, and I'll show you someone who's probably doing a pretty good job of parenting. The fact is that the main obstacle to godly parenting isn't the evil world around us. It isn't the influence of friends. It's not even the lack of having a good methodology of parenting, even though that's important. The main obstacle to godly parenting is sin. And it isn't even primarily your kid's sin. It is your sin. My kids are sinners. But the times I've failed in my parenting aren't because they're so sinful, but because I am. I'm the one who's shown them ungodly anger. I have communicated poorly to them. I've been lazy at my parenting. I have failed at times to show grace. That's on me, my sin. We need our hearts transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ to be the kind of parents that God calls us to be. And the goal for every parent ought to be, first and foremost, to be the kind of people you want your kids to become. Hopefully, you're praying that your kids become Christ-like, and therefore, your aim is to be Christ-like. Now, as we wade into this topic of parenting this morning, we need to be standing on two kind of foundational doctrines of the Christian life. One is the sovereignty of God, and the other is the responsibility of man. Right, God's sovereignty, man's responsibility. These often seem like they're in tension in the Bible. They're both found in Scripture. They're both found even in the book of Ephesians. But they're both true. God is sovereign in the salvation of our kids. We believe and teach the doctrine of election from Scripture. God is free in his choice of his people. There's no guarantee in Scripture that if you parent faithfully, all of your children will be saved. A verse that's often quoted from Proverbs, train up your child in the way he should go, and even when he's old, he won't depart from it. That's a proverb, not a promise. It's a general statement of biblical wisdom. It's not a guarantee that every child who's parented well will become a Christian. But Scripture also teaches that we're responsible for our actions and responsible for our decisions. We who are parents are responsible for raising our children to become Christians. God is sovereign, but he uses means to accomplish his purposes. And one of the means he uses is faithful Christian parenting. And so we're both utterly dependent upon the grace of God, and we're completely responsible to raise them biblically. And so as we are dependent on God's grace in parenting, let's depend on God's grace even in this sermon. And so I'd invite us to pray before we look at our text. Father, as we tackle this topic of biblical parenting today, we pray for your Spirit to be our teacher and our guide. May the words which come out of my mouth, Lord, be acceptable in your sight. And may they edify and admonish and instruct this congregation. Lord, may what is good and true and profitable stay with us as we leave this place. And may anything that is unhelpful fall aside and be forgotten. I pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.
Ephesians 6, 4. One more thing before we read this whole verse, I want to make note of the first word in Ephesians 6, 4. Fathers. Right? There is a Greek word that Paul could have chosen for parents. He uses that in Ephesians 6, 1. Children, obey your parents. But here, he doesn't use that word. He uses the word for fathers. Why? Well, I think we've already seen why. If you look back up in Ephesians 5, verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Paul specifically addresses fathers here because they're the heads of their households. So dads, don't let the first word of our text just slide over your head. Parenting is not merely a woman's task. It's not the mom's job. It's not the school's job. It's not the government's job or society's job. It's not even the church's job to raise your kids. God holds you responsible. My favorite parenting book is titled Gospel-Powered Parenting by William Farley. So if I were to recommend one book on parenting besides the Bible for parents to read, it would be that one. It's very good, really helpful, gospel-centered parenting. Farley, in that book, tells a story of when he was thinking about writing a book on fatherhood, and he brought that idea to a publisher, and the publisher was like, we can't publish that. Dads don't buy books on parenting. Only women buy books on parenting. But according to the Bible, it's the dads whom the Lord holds responsible, first and foremost, for raising the kids. So what about moms? Well, everything that is said in verse 4, everything that is said in the Bible that would relate to parenting, it applies to moms as well. There's no concern that the Bible doesn't give moms instruction about something that really dominates so much of a mom's life for decades, right? Your husband is ultimately responsible, but you're in a position to have a dramatic influence on your children as you raise them. Just as the gospel was to the Jew first and then to us Gentiles, right? So the Bible's teaching on parenting is to dads first and also to moms. And let me say one word to those of you who are in a situation where there aren't two Christian parents working together to raise your children. Some of you are single parents through divorce or through the death of a spouse. Maybe you're married to a non-Christian. And if you're in this situation, you might be thinking automatically, like, I lose, right? I can't. The Bible has commands I just can't follow through on. It's true that your situation isn't ideal, but it's also true that you serve a merciful God who has compassion for those in these situations. Your God is greater than your need. Amen. So apply what the Bible says about parenting, lean into help from the church, and then trust the Lord to make up for whatever's lacking. All right, so now we'll read our text in Ephesians 6, and I'm going to start back in verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We have a simple outline for our sermon this morning, and it's straight from verse 4. Number one, don't frustrate your children into anger and discouragement. And number two, do form your children through discipline and instruction. So we'll look at both of these. Number one, don't frustrate your children into anger and discouragement. That's what he says there, beginning of verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. If you can, leave your finger there in Ephesians chapter 6 and turn over just two books to the right to Colossians chapter 3. Couple books over, Colossians chapter 3. Very similar book to Ephesians is the book of Colossians. And right in the middle of the household codes that Paul's writing to the Colossians, he says in verse 3:21, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. So we have the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Ephesus telling fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. And then he writes a similar letter to the church in Colossae and tells fathers, do not provoke your children to discouragement. And these are two sides of the same coin. Discouraged children are often angry. An angry child is almost certainly discouraged, right? And Paul's point in both of these passages is there are ways that we as parents may be causing these emotions in our kids, and we need to stop. This is not to say, of course, that if you do everything right, your kids are always going to be happy with you. Of course not. It is to say that there are ways that we as parents can actually provoke anger and discouragement in our kids by how we parent. And he wants to address that. Well, how do we do this? How do we as parents provoke our children to being angry or discouraged? How do we exasperate them? Let me give you a few ways that we do this. This list certainly isn't comprehensive, but I have five different ways that we can provoke our kids to anger or provoke them to discouragement. Number one, by being harsh and critical, by rarely affirming them. And I start off with this one, not only because it's a way that we exasperate our kids, but it's also so antithetical to the context of Ephesians. What's the theme of our sermon series to the book of Ephesians? Transformed by
grace.
Transformed by grace. Ephesians 2, we were taught that we're saved by grace, right? We're only children of God by his grace. So then why would we ignore grace in our relationship with our kids? If my Father in heaven will treat me, one of his kids, with grace, isn't that set an example for how I should be treating my kids? That grace is supposed to come out. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. That verse applies to parenting. I've seen the effects that harsh and critical fathers can have on their kids. It's not a small number of Christian women I've met whose dads were overbearing and demanding. And when they were growing up, these girls could never please their dads. They always demanded more. They always expected better. If you achieved a certain success, you better gear up to achieve the next one. And it's taken a huge toll on their relationship with the Lord, men and women. And notice, I'm not talking about strictness. We could take 10 sets of great Christian parents and put them up here on the platform and ask about their various standards on certain things, what they allow their kids to watch or not watch or do or not do. And there's going to be some variation, right? The issue isn't strictness. The issue is how that strictness or those standards are enforced. Is it done in the context of love and care and affirmation and grace? So we provoke our kids by being harsh and critical. Another way we provoke our kids is by being hypocritical, having double standards, holding your kids to a higher standard than you're willing to follow, right? A father who punishes his child for cheating on a test and he cheats on his taxes. A mother who frequently yells at her children, but would never let her kids get away with that, right? I'm told that a big one now is parents who have phone standards that they themselves don't follow, right? No phones at the table, except for me. Whatever it is. There's a really killer kind of hypocrisy, and that's showing yourself to be one thing in one place and being something else at home. Dad seems like a great guy when you meet him at church, but he isn't nearly so kind or patient or thoughtful with his family at home. His family sees a whole different side of him, right? Some parents even encourage hypocrisy in their kids because they want their kids to act a certain way when the church people are around. When no one's around, they can act how they want. And so the kids learn that whatever mom and dad say they believe, it isn't true. It's a show. Paul has called us all to a worthy walk. Remember that? Walk in a manner worthy. And that walk isn't merely when we walk in the doors of the church. That walk is the life that we live, right? A third way that we provoke our kids is by being proud and unwilling to admit fault. By being proud and being unwilling to admit fault. You know, we practice a religion that teaches that we're all sinners and our hearts are desperately wicked, and yet we're often unwilling to admit that. We're unwilling to admit that to the people that we're trying to win to Christianity, right? You want to raise Christian kids, and the only way your kid will ever be a Christian is if he's willing to acknowledge he's a sinner. Do you model that for him? Have you showed her what it means to confess her sin? You want kids who are teachable. Are you teachable, parent? Are you always right just because you're dad? Mom, are you ever willing to admit the problem was your sin? Now, I can anticipate some objections here, some defenses a parent might make about why they don't admit fault to their kids. Well, I can't admit my fault or they won't respect me. Or, well, I may have overreacted, but I don't want to let them off the hook. I need to focus on their sin. And in response, I would say two things. One, I've never met the person who has said they had trouble respecting their dad because he admitted when he was wrong. I just haven't met that person. They may exist somewhere, I don't know them. I have met people on the opposite end who have trouble respecting their parents when they refuse to ever admit they're wrong. And number two, it's in the Bible. It's in the Bible, right? God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So if you want God to be gracious to your parenting, be humble. Right? If you want God to be opposed to your parenting, be proud. Parents who are proud and think they're always right will never admit fault. They'll raise kids who are frustrated. Kids aren't dumb. They see when we fail. And if we're unwilling to admit it, that puts a huge stumbling block in the way of our kids. Mom or dad, when's the last time you said to one of your kids, or maybe to all of your kids, what I did was wrong. I'm sorry. God expects better from me. Will you please forgive me? So we frustrate and we exasperate our kids by being harsh, by being hypocritical, by being too proud to admit fault, and number four, by demonstrating sinful anger. By demonstrating sinful anger. Angry parents cultivate insecure children. They cultivate angry children. The book of Proverbs, probably know this, has a lot to teach us about the danger of anger. Proverbs 15:18, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. Is your hot temper actually stirring up more strife in your home? Proverbs 14:19, whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. Dad, when you lost your temper on your son and you went off on him, you just exalted folly. Ironically, folly is the very thing that Proverbs said is in the heart of your child and you need to drive it out of him. And instead you just modeled it for him, right? Proverbs 22, 24, and 25, make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. We're not to be in company with angry people, which makes it pretty difficult if you're a child and your parent is angry, right? You're kind of stuck with them. Paul has already told us right here in Ephesians 5, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. If you are an angry parent, confess and repent. Confess and repent. Not only because of what it could be doing to your children, but also because of what it means about your own heart. And let me take a moment to say unequivocally that there is no place in a Christian home for abuse, for abusing your kids physically, mentally, verbally, emotionally, whatever. The Bible teaches the appropriateness of disciplining children physically. But the abuse of a child and the wise use of the rod are not even remotely the same thing. Abuse is this ugly intersection of parental laziness, uncontrolled emotion, and a twisted view of authority. You put those together and you abuse your child. Let that not be named among us. And one final way that parents provoke their children to frustration is by neglecting your marriage. I'm convinced the single best thing you can do to prevent angry and frustrated kids is to follow God's will for your marriage. Dads, love your wives. You could be a great dad, but if you fail to love your wife, I don't think the Lord is going to bless it. But if you'll love your wife and lead her sacrificially, if you put time and effort into your marriage relationship, you can be an average at parenting and still be a great dad. Wives, the best way to cultivate secure and happy kids is to love their dad well, respect him, speak well of him, submit to his leadership in your home. We talked about these household codes, and we need to keep those codes in the right priority. Paul addresses what first? Marriage is first, right? Then parenting. The order is intentional. You provoke your children ultimately to frustration and discouragement when you put them in front of your spouse. A child-centered home is ultimately not a Bible-centered home because the Bible puts marriages before children. Dan preached from Ephesians 5, 22 to 33 a few weeks ago. And if you weren't here and you're married or thinking about becoming married, I would plead with you to go onto YouTube or the RBC website and listen to that sermon. It was fantastic. That's what a biblical marriage should look like. That's what we're to strive for. And that's what's going to provide a stable foundation for our children to learn to love the Lord. We need husbands in particular who can say, you know, I'm not a perfect dad. I got a lot of things to learn. I got a long way to go. But one thing is true. My kids know deep in their bones that I love their mom. She is the apple of my eye, and I will not abandon her. I will love her, not because she has earned it, but because that is the promise I have made. That's what our kids need. Show me a child growing up in that home. I'll show you a child who's growing up with a real sense of security and love. Do not, Paul says, do not frustrate your children into anger and discouragement. But number two, the other half of the verse, do form them. Form your children through discipline and instruction. This is the end of verse 4. But bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We learned what not to do. Don't exasperate your kids. Here's what we do instead. Form them, shape them, disciple them into followers of Christ. This is the word train in that verse, train up a child in the way he should go. We have a garden at our house, and every year we grow pumpkins. Little side note, if you want to start gardening, you want to do something really easy, makes you look like a good gardener, throw some pumpkin seeds in the ground. Man, those things take off. They grow everywhere. You know, people think you're a good gardener. It's pretty easy. But that pumpkin plant, they just spread out, right? It goes from a seed you put in the ground in June, and then by the end of the summer, those vines are everywhere. They can grow 20, 25 feet away from where you planted them. And that can get to be a problem when they leave the garden and go out into the yard. And so what we have to do is take the vines and actually pick them up and lay them down and point them in the direction we want the vines to go. We have to train those vines to go a certain direction. The growth is theirs, the direction is ours. And Paul here is advocating that we train our kids while they're still trainable. And make no mistake, if we aren't training our kids, someone's doing it for us. They're learning something. They're watching someone. They're becoming someone, right? As it's been said, we are always becoming right now what we will one day be. Which means your kids are right now becoming what they will one day be. And we have an opportunity now to shape and form what that is. The concrete is wet when the kids are young. It's getting more and more firm as the days go by. According to Paul, our parenting should have a disciplinary element and an instructive element. You see that right there in the verse, discipline and instruction. Discipline in parenting is that training by means of rules and rewards and punishment. Children are not simply to choose their own way. They need to be corrected and steered into the right path. Proverbs 22:15, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Your child was born with the same problem that you were born with, right? Folly in the heart. On her own, she'll make the wrong decisions. On his own, he will go the wrong way. It's your responsibility to drive out the folly with the rod of discipline. And yes, the rod of discipline in the Bible means rod. It's speaking of corporal punishment, of spanking. Discipline is certainly much more than spanking, but it isn't less. We don't have the capacity in this sermon this morning to talk of all that that means. But we do need to realize what the Bible says. Modern theories of parenting discourage any form of physical discipline, but the Bible doesn't. The Bible explicitly endorses physical discipline as one of those means of grace God has given us for forming our kids. Inflicting appropriate pain teaches in a way that no other discipline can. When our oldest son, Luke, was little, he was just crawling. We lived in a condo in California while I was finishing up seminary. And we had a cat, and the cat's dish was on the floor of my study upstairs. And for some reason, that cat's food was a major source of interest to Luke. By the way, I got his permission to tell this story. He doesn't remember it, so I could be just saying whatever I want to right now. But one day I was working in my study, and Luke crawled into the room and over to the cat's food. Now, we had taught him not to touch the cat's food, right? And he crawls over to the food, and he looks at it. And then he looks up at me, and he looks back at the food. And then he looks up at me, and without taking his eyes off me, he reaches over and touches the cat's food. So I came over and said, "No, Luke," and I gave him a little thing on the hand. And, you know, he furrowed his brow, right? And he looks at the food, looks back at me, and does it again. You know, a little whack, "No, Luke." And his face got more angry, right? And it kept going. By about five or so, he's crying now. At this point, he's crying. But every time, he's staring at me and he's touching the food, right? And I was like, okay, here we go. We're just gonna keep going, right? And we got up to 11 or 12 before, yeah, poor little guy. Before he finally was like, you know what? I think I'll just stop touching the food. Crawled out. And doesn't that in some ways just show us the ridiculousness of sin, right? Like, I'm the same way. When I choose to sin in ways that I know aren't going to bring fulfillment, they're only going to bring pain, but I do it anyway, right? And I have to learn that lesson over and over again. But what made me approach that situation that way? Why did I, as a dad, stick with it? Why didn't I just move the cat food or close the door or distract Luke and doing something else? Because I was trying to teach him, right? I was trying to get him to learn the wisdom of obedience. I wanted him to come to a place where he would make the decision by his own will to obey his dad. And especially when children are young, nothing teaches the consequences of sin like putting that sin together with painful consequences. And I know it worked because Luke still hates cats to this day, so. Actually, I don't know if that's true, but. Biblical parental discipline It's not a method designed ultimately just to change behavior. It's God's method to address our central problem, right? The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. And in the short term, the way to address a problem heart is with biblical discipline. We shape and form our kids, and the result is that we have children who are a blessing to us and to others. But the long-term solution is that our children need new hearts. They need to become new people. They need to be born again. And that's something we can't do as parents. That requires the new birth, and only the Lord can grant that by the power of the Holy Spirit. And someone might ask, well, if I discipline biblically, what prevents me from exasperating my kids with harshness, like we talked about earlier? And the answer is affection and love. And I'm not saying just balance out those discipline times by also having times when you show affection and love. What I'm saying is that even in your discipline, there needs to be affection and love. It needs to be coded in affection and love. There's a difference between lashing out at a child in irritation or anger and lovingly disciplining a child. They know the difference. I think in our hearts we all know it too, right? And we have as our example the Lord himself. Hebrews 12:6, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves, right? He chastises every son whom he receives. The Bible is saying that when the Lord disciplines you, it is an act of love. He only does it because he loves you. The same should be true as for us as parents. It's an act of love. The failure to discipline is the failure to love. Let me just give you a few points of application, if you want to grow in your biblical discipline, or what should I do if I need help here, is really the question we're asking. One, I have a couple book suggestions. One is the book Shepherding a Child's Heart by Ted Tripp. I know a number of you have probably read that. It's especially good for younger children learning how to discipline biblically. Another book that I'd recommend, especially as your kids get older, is a book by his brother, Paul Tripp, called Parenting. That book is excellent. He had written a book called Age of Opportunity, which was specifically about parenting teenagers. And I think those two books, the parenting one, it's just called Parenting and Age of Opportunity. I think those two work well together. Another thing to do, if you need help, get help from an elder or pastor or another godly couple in the church, especially if you're having trouble maintaining control over your kids. Find out, what do I need to do? Or if you're having trouble maintaining control of your own emotions, talk to someone else, get help, ask questions, and then listen. Your situation is not unique. Listen, right? Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So our last word here in the text that we need to talk about is instruction. Instruction. This refers to training through teaching and warning and encouragement. It's what we communicate with our words. If we think of discipline as what we do, this is what we say. Correction, instruction, advice, encouragement. But this isn't primarily about teaching our kids to become adults who are good citizens, right? Or moral people or successful businessmen, businesswomen. It's about cultivating men and women who will know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Paul says, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, right? One commentator said it like this: all the time, foremost in the parents' minds is to be not just the harmonious relationships of the home or the happiness of the children, but their regard for the Lord. And this teaching that we're to do stretches into all of life. We're to help our kids see all of life through the lens of Scripture and the gospel. You see this all the way back in Deuteronomy, right? What did the Lord say through Moses to the parents in Israel? These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So Moses instructed God's people to make the Lord and his will the central point of discussion in all of life. J.C. Ryle says this: you cannot make your children love the Bible, I allow, None but the Holy Ghost can give us a heart to delight in the Word. But you can make your children acquainted with the Bible. And be sure they cannot be acquainted with that blessed book too soon or too well. A thorough knowledge of the Bible is the foundation of all clear views of religion. He that is well grounded in it will not generally be found a waverer and carried about by every wind of new doctrine. Any system of training which does not make a knowledge of Scripture the first thing is unsafe and unsound. So, what if you need some help with instructing your children? Well, let me give you some ideas. Number one, partner with what your children are already doing here in the church. The Crosswalk Ministry, right? They're being taught Scripture, and you can utilize the very curriculum that is being used in Crosswalk to talk with your own kids and help them understand what they're learning on Sunday mornings. The youth ministry produces these booklets. If you have a child in middle school or high school, what they're being given to work through in those booklets to read Scripture and answer those questions, that's super valuable. Find out what they're learning. Come alongside them. If you have small kids, get a good children's Bible. The one that the Crosswalk curriculum uses, it's called the Biggest Story Bible Storybook. It's a bit of a mouthful. Biggest Story Bible Storybook by Kevin DeYoung. Get a good children's Bible if you have little kids and read that to them. Talk with your kids about the Sunday sermons. A really easy entry is just to make it a habit. Sunday lunch, we're going to sit down together, and at some point, Dad's going to ask, what did you learn at church today? What did you get from the sermon today? What could you apply from what you heard this morning? Talk with your kids about what the Lord is teaching you in your own devotions. What is He teaching you? How can you pass that on to your kids? As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're to do the same thing Moses was advocating to the parents in Israel. But it isn't just that we teach our kids that there is a God, as important that is, or that he has laws that we are to obey, as important as that is. It's the truth of the gospel that's to be central to everything. What should be a part of our everyday lives, whether we're parents or not, is the truth of who God is and what He's done for us in Christ. He has created all of us, and we're His rebellious children. We've broken His laws. We've failed to obey Him. And yet, in His grace and mercy, He's redeemed us. He's reconciled us to Himself by the death of His firstborn Son, Jesus. Even though Jesus was in perfect glory in heaven, He was not ashamed, as Hebrews says. He was not ashamed to call us brothers. And so He came to die for our sins and make us right before God. And to all who believe in Jesus Christ, who call on His name, He's given the right to be called sons of God. And that's what we are. In Jesus, our sins are forgiven. We're right with God the Father. We'll one day be home with Him for eternity. And this is good news for parents like you and like me. Because I'm not the father I ought to be or want to be. I'm a sinner in need of God's grace in my parenting, just like the rest of you. And that's why the gospel is such good news. My hope in my parenting is not in my performance. My hope for my children is not in their performance. Our hope is in the grace and mercy of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. God is a good Father, and we can rest in Him. Let's pray. Our Lord, we thank You for being a good Father to us. Lord, we thank You for even being a Father to us. We are rebels at heart. And we would run from You. We would rebel against You if left to ourselves. Lord, we pray for Your forgiveness for our failures as parents. And we pray You'd show the same grace and mercy to our children as You have to us. Help us, Father, to bring up our children in loving discipline and godly instruction. Teach us to teach our children to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for this church, Lord, that by Your grace, we would raise up another generation of disciples who would continue to preach and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ until that day when we're all with You in glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.